Very good. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to read it as we go. We're going to get through the first seven verses this morning. And last week, if you were here, New Year's Day, those of you that stayed up late and got up early or just stayed up all night and came to church, great. I talked about two ministry priorities this year, two big deals here at City View. And one of them being life groups, small groups, and the other in leadership. Those are going to be recurring themes that we have going throughout the year here at City View. And as you know, we're a growing congregation. Look around. Some of you aren't even sure who you're sitting next to. I don't know their names. I'm not sure. Some of you may want to move, but we have some seats right up here if you'd like to move. And some of you are and you've come to me saying, like, who's so-and-so? Who is that? Who is she? Who is he? What's up with them? Like, what is going on? We have, and you're not alone in doing that. There's kind of this, everyone that comes in new just assumes that everyone knows everybody else. But 75% of you weren't here just 4 years ago, probably, or five. So you're all new, getting to know each other. And so you'd never admit you don't know the person next to you. You smile and you see them each week. But that's why in the life group time, we gather and we are in our life stage class. We say, hey, introduce yourself before you go into discussion, because some of us just don't know each other yet. And we're glad you're here. We agree with Paul. Earlier in our study in 1 Corinthians, we believe with Paul that God calls people to local churches. He calls them to be planted and rooted in a family that's larger than themselves for a multitude of reasons we won't get into. But we agree with Paul and say, yes, that's a foundation to the call to grow together. So we're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Whether this is your first day or maybe your fifth or eighth week, or maybe your fifth month, and you're still trying to get your feet on the ground, and you're not sure who all these people are and what in the world they're here for and doing and where are we going. But I can tell you, if God has called you to City View, and some of you are in that process, you're discerning of what are my stay, I'm not sure, but if God has planted you here, I can tell you that he hasn't planted you here to show up for 2 hours once a week. He hasn't called you to do that. Because deep abiding relationships with other believers are non-negotiable. Many of us last week were praying and saying, what's God's will for my life this week, or this year, as we're heading into the new year? And I said, you want to know what God's will is for you this year? Get in fellowship with his family. That's a great start. Give yourself to others by knowing and being known. And being part of a Facebook group, or even writing a blog and having people comment on it, or spending endless hours in a Christian chat room does not count. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. Hey, I'm in fellowship. I got 480,000 friends on Facebook. I write a blog, and we argue over the minutest parts of Scripture in the Greek and Hebrew. It's not fellowship. Not what I'm talking about. That's nowhere close to the togetherness Paul calls us to and Christ himself died to make available. It's nowhere near that, okay? That Paul calls us to a much deeper fellowship, a much deeper knowing, and Christ shed his blood to make that possible. We think we can just naturally enter into relationship, but it takes the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit to enable that to happen, to fellowship in a level where spirits are connecting and there's unity that goes much further than just Tim Tebow playing the Steelers today. We'll make no calls on that at this time. I'll be available for comment later, DJ. So, okay, some of you this year need to resolve to do this. Sitting in a group, sitting face-to-face with a few people saying, is there anything in my life that displeases the Lord? Is there anything that you see? That's very dangerous, but very freeing to risk, to enter into relationship. Is there anything you see that doesn't line up, that may harm the cause of Christ. You know, I commit to pray for you. I'll weep with you. I'll laugh with you. That's what I'm talking about. This year, resolve, nothing else. That's it. This year, life groups, community group. Get in a group to know and be known, not to get all your needs met, but to give and receive. And we have a need for leadership in this area, in the area of life groups. I'll talk about it every Sunday, and I plan on it. Somehow, we'll weave it in. It'll fit in. But there'll be an area of leadership for additional groups, and as I said last week, there's 35% of the congregation involved in groups like this. 35%. It's not very many. Not very many. But let's pray, and then we're going to jump into it. That was just the preamble to everything. Father, we just quiet our hearts this morning, Lord. We thank you for a wonderful time together as the family, Lord, in singing and greeting, and Lord, just the sound of the hum of laughing and talking and hugging, Lord, it pleases you, I know. But Lord, I pray in these moments, in the few moments we have, calm our hearts. Lord, let us see your word. Open it to us. Open our hearts and our minds and our very beings to your word and your voice to us. Lord, I'm asking you to stir something deep in us this year, Lord. Identify areas that we need to let go so that we might decrease. Lord, and you be the increase in our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So the remaining time that we have, I want to just go through a few chapters. I broke it down into three sections, and I'll read them as we go. We began last week by talking in chapter 3, around verses 8, 9, 10, 11, talking about the togetherness that Paul calls us to, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he moves now into chapter 4 saying, this is what leadership looks like in the church. Now, never mind what leadership looks like at City View on the life groups. Don't worry about the specifics right now. What we're going to look at is the overview he gives now of lessons in leadership if you're going to lead in the church. What it means to be a good leader in his congregation, in his church locally, and large C church. And we look in the first two verses of chapter 4, Paul says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. Now, that's not a mystery like that you can't solve and that hasn't been made known. As it was said this morning, the mystery is Jesus Christ. It's been revealed. It was cloaked for years and generations, and now he has come. Grace has appeared. And he's still a mystery for some of you. But I pray today as we open this up that his light would come, the scales would fall, and we would see him for who he is. But he says, you need to regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, or that they be found faithful. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul says a leader is first a servant and second a steward. And all through Scripture, that word servant literally means slave. And I don't know how many of you open the Sunday paper. If you get up early enough to read the paper before you come in, you go to the classified section, you're looking for a job, and you go to the slave section and say, that's where I'm going to start. This is exactly what I want to do. And I'm going to be, no. We don't want to be slaves. No one really wants to be that. We'd rather be leaders. We'd rather be out front. I'd rather be playing guitar. I'd rather be a rock star, you know, not a slave. Yeah. I'll go to the rock star section, the classifieds. That's where I'm starting. Who's hiring? But it also means, in this particular case, the word servant that he's using and identifying leadership. Now, This will expand beyond, but at the core of Christian leadership, it means a low oarsman or a low rower. In the levels of the ship, they had the folks that would row. Well, these guys were in the very lowest level. They were the closest to the ocean floor. These guys were unseen. They were nowhere near the decks where the people traveled, and, you know, and it was nice and clean. They were down below, closest to the ocean floor, forgotten. They would take commands from the captain, and they would row. And their rowing, their contribution, would move those on the deck from point A to point B and onward. And that's the view he gives here. And we have to look at the ultimate example of leadership in the Bible, and that would be Jesus. Jesus washed feet. Jesus cared for people. He served. He helped. He didn't have a lot of fans when the going got tough. And then Paul says you can also consider as stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. Stewards. Managers. Administrators. Treasurers. Managers of households, managers of estates, handling another's business, handling another things. That's a steward. You're handling other things. And he's saying a Christian leader, they're to be faithful in their handling of the things of Jesus. A steward of the mysteries of God, you're to be faithful in handling and administrating the things of Jesus. Now, personally, he's given us a lot of things, hasn't he? Personally. We are personal. We are all stewards of what God has given us. If you have breath today, how are you stewarding that? Because it's not yours. And later on in this chapter, he makes a tremendous, powerful point that nothing you have is yours. It's all been given to you. What do you have that hasn't been given to you, including breath, houses, children, cars? Just go down the list. We're stewards of it all. So personally, I'm thinking, am I handling my breath? Am I handling my job? Am I handling my gifts faithfully to the glory of God? It's exactly what he's saying. So in some level, we think, well, he's only talking to leaders. I'm checking out. No, it's not true. Leaders, this is absolutely important. It's fundamental to life. How are you stewarding your breath, your very life? And then corporately stepping back, he's saying, listen, as leaders, you need to not only do that well, you need to be demonstrating faithfulness. Because it's not enough to just be a leader. You have to be a faithful leader, he says. Trustworthy. So the point isn't just to get into leadership, but to stay into leadership for the long haul and to make a difference. I don't know what the statistics are, but people go to college, seminary, graduate, go into the church, and they're 3 to 5 years typically. Like, I got to say, there's got to be better. It's got to be better than that. He's calling for faithful leaders, long-term, committed, in. And we're going to get to, I think, some of the reasons why that happens in just a minute. Matter of fact, we're going to do that right now. Let's go into verse 3. So he says, listen, as a leader, you are called a steward. And you are called a servant. In verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive his commendation from God. So Paul's saying, listen, to get these two examples, to get these two, steward and servant, as a leader, you've got to get that. And it's the only way a leader is going to survive what verse 3 and what Paul now introduces, and he calls it the court of human opinion. And as you serve in leadership in a church, in a ministry, or really any of you that own businesses know this as well, that whatever your role might be, Paul's specifically talking to church leaders here, Whatever your ministry, whatever your role is, everyone has opinion on how it should be done. Paul says, don't be shocked by that. I deal with it every day. Everybody has an opinion of how you're doing it. And Paul says, and they're going to make it known. They're going to make it known. When leaders make decisions, and those of you that are in forms of leadership here at this church or have been in the past, you know that when you make decisions, some people don't like them. Some of you, this may be a shock. If you're new to church, maybe you think that it's everyone gets along all the time. A few years ago, during our greeting time, we've been doing this for many years. Just a few years ago, during greeting time, I had a family come up to me, and the wife even wrapped her arms around me, literally patting me on the back, saying, "We love what God is doing here. We love it. We love it. We love your preaching. We love even our teenagers are listening. That's a big deal, Emily, isn't it? Like I mean, it's like revival, you know." Well, within 30 minutes, in the course of the sermon, I announced a ministry decision in a certain area of ministry. They walked out. I never saw them again. Later, I mean, and it trickled back. Well, they're angry about this, they're angry about that, and this and that. They love what God's doing here, but apparently it was very short-lived. I guess it ended before the end of the service. I don't make light of it. I wanted to be careful in grabbing just a few examples. I got a phone call a little while ago from somebody in the community, never met them. They had a burden to call me to say, so-and-so in your congregation is out accusing you of this and that. This isn't somebody who used to come here. Somebody who is here. Like, what? Yeah, Paul says, listen, don't be shocked by this. Don't be shocked by this at all. I had the benefit of watching how the former pastor was treated. I'm not shocked by anything anymore. I did not come into this naive. Yeah. Shortly after I became pastor, a couple called me out to lunch, and we sat down, and they said, "We want an older pastor. We want a more experienced pastor." I said, "Well, at least we know what this is all about. It's about you." And off they went. That pains me to say it. And I may get calls about this. We don't want to help you grow. That's not them. It's epidemic. I don't care if you don't like me that I'm young. Like you, there's 400 churches. I know some great pastors. I'd refer you gladly, really. Nobody says you. But that these were long time members here. That I would have grown tremendously with them here. What we need. So. I can't say I don't hear it. And you as leaders, you hear it. People saying things. But Paul says, don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised by it. It's something that happens. And he says in verse 3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Some days I'm not quite there. Like, it's not a very small thing. Sometimes it's a very big thing that needs to play out over a few weeks. But people judged Paul. Leaders, listen, people judged Paul, people judged Jesus. You know, and who am I to take myself off of that list? You know, and anyway, hey, you know what? Paul and Jesus, that's a good list to be on. That's a great list to be on. Great names. So Paul says, in the end, leaders, listen, people will want to judge you. And you know what? You're going to want to judge yourself in the whole process of it. But in the end, you work for one person. You work for Jesus. You do what he wants. In my experience, those that are the loudest, those that push on me the most, and I think as in general, as leaders, this is true, these folks care about one thing. They just care about one thing, their thing. Just one thing. And it doesn't matter what's going on, they just care about their thing, and they beat their drum. And if you don't beat their drum, they beat you. We have somebody in a congregation that'll come here Sunday, go home and blog criticizing us. Yeah. Like, I don't mind you disagreeing. Like, that is nonsense. But Paul says, listen, like, you're going to have it. So as leaders, don't be shocked by this. If you're leading here at City View or you're leading in ministries, we have folks that come here to attend that lead other ministries in the area. Paul says, hey, deep breath. There'll be a day coming that you'll be judged. And that's one guy. It could be a very terrifying day, but it's one guy. But all along the way, there's this court of human opinion that continues to go. And Paul says, this is going to absolutely devastate you in this earthly life, folks. But in the end, you wait till the final day. You stand before Jesus, and he judges what he says is the motives of your heart. He looks right at you and says, you know, I know what you did, and I know why you did it. You did this well. You didn't do this so well. You should have said this. You didn't say that. You hit a home run here. Man, like, you struck out big time. You know, it'll all weigh out. And Paul's not trying. The beauty of this is Paul's not trying to lure people into ministry with a rosy recruiting message. Is he? We cannot miss this. Leaders. Hey, come to our school. You know, we don't have any controversy. You know, the recruiting, he's out there pounding the pavement for leaders saying, like, it is going to be ugly. However, it will be the best of days in the worst of days. It will be the best of times. It will be the worst of times, folks. And some of you, either prior to being in a leadership role here at church, or as maybe you were an elder at one time, or maybe at another ministry, you kind of dreamt about it, didn't you? Like, man, wouldn't it be great just to do what they do? Just to whatever you aspire to. Well, it'd be great to stand up there and talk about Jesus every week, or it would be great to lead the children's ministry. And, you know, those of you that feel the call of God, that can be a sign that you're wrestling with something good. Very, very naive, but you're wrestling with it, okay? It's okay to aspire to leadership in a healthy way. But it's a lot like how we all entered into marriage, isn't it? Like, it was very rosy. Like, this is going to be awesome. We're in love. And now, Christy, I didn't plan. She's in the nursery, but she would agree, I think, even more strongly than I am, that, you know what? It was on the way out of town on our honeymoon that conflict entered our car. Like, and you know what, Joe? It didn't let up for 10 years. Not, and I don't mean conflict, but it's conflict. It's like they said, you're the problem, sinner and sinner. Like, what did you expect? So, we enter marriage this way, and most of us enter leadership this way. Very rosy. And Paul says, let me get this out of the way first. Like, we're in chapter 4. Let's talk about it early in the letter before you zone out. You're called to be stewards. And you're called to be servants. And along the way, you're going to get shot time and time again. But don't be shocked by it. Don't be shocked by it, because there is a greater court. The good news is, leaders and everyone else here that deals with it, the court of public opinion will not have the last say. Jesus will. So serve him. Steward the gospel well. Now, I'll admit, maybe some of my pain will come out on a Sunday morning. Please forgive me on some of these things, depending on how the week is going. But it's relentless. Questions of grace. Now, he comes in and says, listen, let's get this out of the way. Those of you that think this is great and rosy, it is the greatest endeavor on the planet. However, they will beat you. And then he goes into verse 6 and says, listen, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for the benefit, for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you should be puffed up in favor of one against another. Verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And I want to read this in the J.B. Phillips paraphrase because I think it comes out really nice. These same verses, 6 and 7, Paul says, I have used myself and Apollos as an illustration so that you might learn from what I have said about us not to assess man above his value in God's sight, and may thus avoid the pride which comes from making one teacher more important than another. For who makes you different than anybody else? And what have you got that has not been given to you? And if anything has been given to you, why boast of it as if you had achieved it yourself? See, what we find here, we've read a little bit of it, but we're going to see a lot, is that the Corinthians were very, very full of themselves. They thought very highly of themselves. They had high opinions of themselves from their gifts. We'll see that in a few chapters. They loved their gifts. They loved their knowledge. They loved their wisdom. They loved their teachers, as we already touched on. It was all about them. So Paul asked three related questions to teach a point that the basis of Spirit-filled leadership is humility. The basis of Spirit-filled leadership is humility, founded, anchored, deeply rooted in our awareness of grace. Okay? The basis of all Christian leadership is humility that's rooted in our awareness of grace, and that's exactly what he does. So that our boasting is saying, wonderful things happen because of the grace of God. Wonderful things are happening because of the grace of God. And he says his first question here in verse 6 is, who makes you superior than anyone else? And the implied answer is, no one. Not God. Then the next two I put together. What have you got that was not given to you? Everything you have, you received from someone else, with a capital S on someone. Everything you have, you received from someone else. I'm not making this up. I'm reading what Paul is saying, and we need to pause on that. That is tremendously important. Who made you special? Who set you out? Who differentiated you from anyone else that you're so superior? Oh, but I'm gifted. I'm called to this. Paul says, no. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? Why do you boast in it as if you achieved it, as if you're special? Now, we're all special and unique. We all call God my God. We don't have to relate to him in a corporate way. We can relate to him in an individual way. We're all unique that way. But Paul says, when it comes to this, you've nothing you haven't received. It's all come from somebody else. And as leaders and as Christians, we cannot boast while accepting a gift. We cannot brag while taking the gift from someone else. Look what I've done. Really? Huh? This should end. This should put a stake in the heart of pride in all of us. All he does is lift his hand and you die. It's that simple, that magnificent, that glorious, that you breathe because he wills you to breathe. You got here this morning, not out of routine. You came here, you are sitting here because he speaks it. You're spoken. He sustains it. You know, what are you wearing? What did you drive in here with? Who did you drive with? What's your home look like? What musical abilities do you have? Where are you spending eternity? Paul says, it's all been given to you. All of it. grace. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you have it. And this is a side note, this should once and for all quiet Team DJ from this year's Turkey Bowl. Because DJ, what win have you got that hasn't been given to you? Right? Stop the boasting. See, we'll use the Word of God against people if we have to. I'm like, this is rich. I love it. We're staying here. This is it. So I don't want to hear it from you guys. What win have you got that wasn't first given to you? So, even the land we sit on, I had to confer this with Rod Dahlhammer this morning because he was involved in this. But even the land we sit on here 15 years ago, Rod and Pastor Barry Falkenstein, a few pastors ago, we entered a bid on the land against a developer. You know, so two bids come in to Stuart. Or maybe as I hear it, we got there first, it kind of. But we were bidding against the developer who built the two cul-de-sacs down below here. He was bidding for the lot, and so were we. So here's a little church on Taxville Road bidding against the developer to develop prime land here. And I'll say it was given, I'll put given to us, 24-plus acres for $186,000. When Wise was building, they were buying 5 acres for $2 million plus. Yeah, that's grace. Oh, and you guys worked with the developers, brought the utilities. It's tremendous blessing. It's grace. What have we got that hasn't been given to us? We had a Boy Scout ceremony here. We host a Boy Scout troop, and they had an Eagle Scout pinning last night. It was really cool. I had never really been a part of it, but they invited me to be here, and Todd Platts was here. It was really neat. Well, a few of the folks, they had a reception afterwards, and so I'm talking to the folks, and they're like, when we came up here, like, we know exactly where you got your name. You know, everybody, oh, but listen, what have we got that hasn't been given to us? It's just grace. It's the grace of God. That's all it is. We did nothing. They got there first, and the developer said the owner of the property here said we would rather sell it to a church. Praise God. That's grace. Otherwise, we're like digging in our pockets trying to find, I don't know how much money we'd have had to come up with. It's grace. We won't talk about all the, it took to level the ground to put a building on it, but you know, it's all grace. All grace. So we need to sit back and look at our circumstances and say, well, wait, let's shake our heads a little bit, zero in on the Word of God, and realize the implications of it is no matter what the situation looks like, good, bad, whatever we run into, we would have nothing. At least we have a situation. Like, you could have no family that you are in odds with. Like, you could have nobody. But by the grace of God, the growth, the new faces you look around and you see, the people that sit in your seat that you're used to sitting in, my dad was a pastor, and that's how we ended up in York. He got a transfer from up in near State College. We were Penn State folks back then. But we moved down here to East York, and one of the first times I visited the church, and I was only a teenager at the time, it was all pews, and we walk in, and we sat down in a pew. And nobody knew us. We were just visiting, and my mom wasn't with us. It was just my brothers and I. Three teenagers sat down in the back. And Dad was up front getting ready to preach. He was relatively new to the church. And we had three ushers come up to him and say, no, you can't sit here. This is where the ushers sit. Like, there was pews open everywhere. They literally moved us. We sat down, and then Dad got up and introduced us. And we just kind of looked over at him and said, hey, like, not a good way to start. But some of you, yeah, we thought we were big then, didn't we? Yeah. So the people that are taking your seats, you know, you're not quite rude enough to make the move, but you're like, that's grace. Growth is grace. New faces are grace. Not the person's name is grace. You can walk up and say, hi, is your name Grace? Say, yeah, you're sitting in my seat. So be in prayer. be in prayer for this church as we continue to grow and expand. We have a lot of things we need to mature in, a lot of things I need to mature in, and we have a lot of areas we need to expand in, which means we're going to have a need for a lot more leaders. And one thing for sure is that we don't need the kind of leaders Paul is dealing with in Corinth. The bossy, pushy, single-issue, narrow-minded, arrogant, self-righteous, difficult, obstinate people that are in it for themselves and not in it for Jesus or the church. My thing. Don't push your thing on us. Like, what you do is great. It's your thing. Go be blessed and do it. But it doesn't mean it has to be our thing as a church. This is the single most rub when I am working in and among people. My thing. It's what God's called me to. Well, praise God, that doesn't mean he's called you to do it here. Okay? So there'll be a rub sometimes, and I'll be clear to say no, and or yes, or hey, maybe later. But the blog I spoke of is exactly that point. We just won't do their thing. So I'm going to write about it. So I want, please pray that God would help us to protect ourselves from that kind of situation, you know, ending up in a place like Corinth, in those issues. And for those of you that aspire to leadership, if there's anybody left after today, well, listen, it's the grace of God. Like, you'll know fairly quickly whether you're called to it or not. It's the grace of God. Okay? It's grace. It's given to you. Can't earn it. Can't muster it up. You might be able to do it for a year or two, but then you'll start killing people. Okay? So those of you that aspire for leadership, if there's anybody left, I would encourage you to pursue it. And one of the ways to do that is to serve faithfully. Get in the game. Serve. Just get in. He says faithfully. They must be trustworthy. Well, how do you know they're trustworthy? Well, because they're involved. They're serving. They're in. Okay? And you're built along the way. And part of the discernment process of whether there is leadership calling there is just that whole process of dealing with issues and folks and things. And be tested. That's one of the qualifications of a deacon, that they're tested. Well, what does that imply? Well, it means that they're in the game. They're being tested. Serve. And most of all, wonderful things are happening because of the grace of God. It's all about Jesus. And Paul wraps that up. He says, no boasting. You've been given everything. No comparing. DJ, boasting. Enough. This is a very real thing. I've spoke to some of you that have been pastors and ministry leaders in other places. It's taken a tremendous toll on you. The season was very, very, very difficult. In so much that you may not even be back in the race again. But God has offered a new beginning, and that's what he does. He heals, and he gives us the grace to do it again, get back in. You know, some of you may have served as elders at other churches, and that's the last thing you absolutely will ever, ever do again. It wasn't the grace for it. You weren't called to it. But it is what it is. Paul says, listen, you can't just pray all that out. Like, we'll pray against spirits and all of that. We want to be discerning. But Paul's like, listen, I deal with this too. Like, it's just a natural thing. I'm being judged all the time. But you know what? It's a very small thing. I pray for that. So if you're here this morning, Benjamin, why don't you just come and play? The whole team doesn't have to come up. We'll just end with Benjamin playing. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you say, you know what, I just came today. I'll tell you, Christians don't sound very nice, but they're human and they're in process, most of them. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, today is the first step The first step is giving your life to Jesus Christ. It's a new year with a new foundation. Among everything, Jesus is our leader. He's our leader. We take our cues from him. He's our example. But if he is not your leader, I encourage you to take that step. Today's the beginning. Otherwise, none of this other stuff will make sense, and that's okay. Is Jesus my leader? Am I trusting people's opinions, and am I just trusting myself to the Lord? Because he's God. He lived without sin. He died. He rose from the dead and served us and stewarded his life well and humbly made a way for us. And in that way, he served us, all of us. So I encourage you, if you're not a Christian today, you can do it. Start new, a new start, a new year, a new foundation to build on. But if you're here and you're a Christian who's just kind of despised the church, you're just kind of angry at it, been angry, bitter, burned out, you've been abused by leaders, or maybe you've been a bad leader, today's a day of great grace. It's a great day to repent. Let the grace of God come in, open us up. You don't have to live that way. Cynicism will be the end of us. And the grace of God comes and enables a fresh start. But if you're here today and you're faithfully serving, you feel encouraged, and praise God for the grace that he's given you. I want to talk to you afterwards. I need encouragement too. Praise God. Let's stand together.